A study of Romans number 6. And we've been talking about these people here on the board. And so my first question is, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with wanton sinners?
Yep.
What's wrong with them? What's their problem with God? They definitely are in enmity with them. They, in the terms of what we've been talking about, though, works and faith, they have no faith and wrong works, right? They're not doing anything there that pleases God. And then the moral people have good works, but no faith. That's their whole position, is we're worthy because we behave better. We are better than other people. So, and then the religious people have good works, good religious works, but they have a wrong faith because the faith is in their works as well as in the Lord in the case of some of them. So that's religious people. Will the combination of works and faith work with the Lord? No way, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that can be taken two ways. And I think the way some people take it is, well, yes, I'm justified by faith, but I'll go ahead and add some works of the law to that. Faith plus works. That was what the Jews were under. That's not what we're under. These people, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, are the people of faith. And they're the people that trust in the grace of God only and no worthiness of their own. We can't count on anything we do to try to earn our way to heaven. I mean, that's what is so clear in this book. Only in faith. And then the faith is in what, right, or whom? Let's go all the way back to when this concept was first introduced by the Lord in Genesis chapter 15. When I think of how I used to read the Bible when I didn't know anything and I was just trying, I would have missed this altogether. Genesis chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. And Abram is talking to the Lord. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And he said that because, of course, God had promised him a seed. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars," or count them, "if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." That's how many offspring you're going to have. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So Abram believed what the Lord said, and the Lord counted it, or imputed it is another word. He counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, he gave him credit for being righteous, even though he was not a righteous man. He was a man who believed what God said. So faith in what the Lord says to us is what the faith is that we need. Did Abraham perform any deeds to receive this promise? Do we have to believe that he will give us a child, an uncountable offspring, in order to be considered righteous before God?
No, thank God.
Why not? Why not? Why don't we? Because that was not to us, right? He's talking to Abraham, and that's all that rightly dividing is. It's all about figuring out who he's talking to and for what period of time. So what is the principle? Believe God's word to us. So let's look at Israel's last chance. What did they have to believe? Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Now he's talking to Israel. And in fact, the one who's talking to them is Peter. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. He had healed a man. This is the stone which was set not of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he seems to be saying that what's important for them is the name of Jesus Christ, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. His name is what's important. Let's go to verses 17 and 18. And now they're in trouble with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders for using this name. And this is what they say to them. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Right? And we know that the whole history of the Bible is Satan opposing God. And this is part of that right then, is him saying, don't speak in that name. But what was the condition of salvation to the Jews at that time? At that time that we're talking about, they had to believe and acknowledge that he, whom they had crucified, Jesus Christ, was their promised Messiah. That's what they had to believe. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And Peter again is talking to the Jews. And he says, therefore let all the house of Israel, that's the nation of Israel, right, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's immediately bringing them to the truth which they had rejected. That's what they hadn't believed, is that he was their Messiah. That's why they crucified him. So is that all they had to do then, is believe that he was their Messiah?
Well, yeah, but they had to repent that they had previously crucified.
Yeah, they had something further to do because they had crucified their Messiah out of lack of faith. So now, accepting that they had done that, they had to repent, and you would think automatically would. Verses 37 and 38. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. So you can imagine that they would be. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they had to do something. So for the Jews at that time, it was faith plus works. They had something that they had to do. Were their sins remitted before they were baptized? No. What about us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And now, of course, it's Paul, and he's speaking to us Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. And Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And then he tells them what it was he preached to them. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So we received it, we stand in it, and we are saved by it if we believe. Right? Not if we believe and get baptized. All we have to do is believe. And so let's go once more to where the anatomy of salvation, which is in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Lord takes us through it step by step. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Yes?
So repenting, that's a Jewish thing.
It is. It is. But remember that repenting means changing your mind. And so they had to repent and be baptized. That was an obligation, a thing that they had to do. We, when we, if we've been against the Lord, if we've been out on our own, and we come to believe in Him, we have repented. We have had a change of mind. But it's not a thing we have to do. It's an automatic thing that comes as when you believe something you didn't believe before, you've changed your mind. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where Paul says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And now he's talking to the Ephesians and to us. He says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," or the assurance, "the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." We're the purchased possession, right? We've been bought, but He hadn't come to get us yet. So until He comes to get us, He leaves us the Holy Spirit. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have gone through this process yourselves of being like the Jews, baptized in water. Let me see the hands of anybody who may have done that. Quite a few of you. So, were you saved before or after you were baptized in water?
Before.
If you believed, it was before, right? That's when this thing happened to you that he's describing. Well, how did that happen? How was it? You haven't been baptized yet, and you believe. What did you have to do after you believed?
Nothing?
Don't be shy. Nothing, right? Well, then, who did something? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because something was done. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "For by one Spirit," and you might notice that's capitalized, which means the Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And then let's jump to verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So, after we believed, we got baptized.
Amen.
By the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's not something that we did, it's something that God did to us. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 28 to 30. So I think I told you that when I was young, I told my mom I wanted to get baptized. I'd heard that would save me, and she pulled up a preacher who poured some water on me and said some words, and didn't seem to have much of an effect. And then one day I talked to a man in Dallas, Texas, who explained to me that we're saved by grace and explained this gospel to me. He knew how to rightly divide. He didn't teach me how to rightly divide, but he did teach me the true gospel that Paul teaches us, and I believed it, and I believed I was saved by grace, and I was saved. And then years later, I moved to El Dorado with Annette, and her family were all Church of Christ, and they believed in baptism, and they kept pounding away at me about get baptized, get baptized, get baptized. So I finally said, okay, just in case, which really isn't the way they teach, by the way. They teach that you have to have that water on you before you're saved. But they couldn't pull me that far, but I just said, okay, just in case God wants me to do this outward expression of what's already happened inside me, I'll go ahead and do it. And I submitted to baptism, you know, and nothing changed because I had already been saved, you know. That was, except I didn't get clean. I got dirty because it was in that dirty old pond, you know, at your grandparents' house, you know. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How much clearer could it be? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, I was looking at this a little, and by and through are different words. And they're different words in the Greek, too. I mean, I looked at it in the Greek, and they have a little bit of a different meaning. So, the Jews back then were saved by believing that Jesus was their Messiah. Let me back up to verse 28. Today, he's talking about, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. So the bottom line is, by believing. That's what by faith means. That means by believing without the deeds of the law. But the Jews back then were believing that Jesus was their Messiah. So it was by believing that Jesus was their Messiah. But the Gentiles, through faith, is what it's saying. So, we are saved by believing, because that's what it says back up in verse 28. We also are saved by believing that our salvation comes through what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Okay. Through what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Today, we're all saved through counting on what Jesus did for us. Jew, Gentile, or anybody. Not, of course, by way of or through our own behavior. It's through his behavior, you might say, or by way of his behavior. And then in verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And I mean, that's a good question, right? Because that's what we've been reading and it's been saying is that, okay, we're not under the law anymore. So doesn't that make the law void through faith? So, how do we establish the law? With our faith. Well, remember that our faith is believing that we don't measure up, that we're sinners. Now, how can we be sinners if there's no law? Right? So, we are actually acknowledging the law when we admit that we're sinners. We're upholding the law. We're not saying the law is wrong. It's God's law and it's right. That's the standard. That's behaving perfectly, is the law. So that's the first part. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. In other words, we are recognizing in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, how can there be none righteous, no, not one, unless there's a law that describes what righteousness is? Do you see what I'm saying? So we're upholding the law. We're saying we're unrighteous. We fall short of it. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We are guilty under the law. We establish the law by admitting that we're guilty and we don't measure up. Guilty because we recognize that God's law is the perfect standard. And that we could never be good enough to measure up to that perfect standard. The law is perfect, but we are not. The law is perfect, but we are weak, and we can't follow it. That's the whole point of why we need grace. That's how our faith establishes the law, is that we do have faith that we don't measure up to God's law. In fact, let's look at the works of the flesh. I want to do that for a minute. It's in Galatians chapter 5. And the reason I'm going to the works of the flesh is because the works of the flesh are our effort to be good or bad. Right? The works of the flesh are our effort. Right? Our effort. So we recognize God's law. We recognize it's perfect. And now we're going to match it. We're going to follow through on it. That's what many churches teach. And that's what a lot of religious people stand up there and say, that they are following the law. So the works of the flesh are our effort to follow the law. And what do we know about that? It isn't going to work. Right? Anybody you see doing that, you know they're going down the wrong direction. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we are told, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." These are the works of the flesh. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Under the law, all these things fall short. I picked a few of them because I think sometimes these sound so bad that we think, well, we couldn't possibly be that bad. So I picked idolatry for one, which is, today it's American to the heart. We're always loving something. Everything is designed to give us the latest car. How do they line up when the new iPhone comes out? You know, I mean, got to have one of those, you know. I mean, that's idolatry. Idolatry is anything that you start making more important in your life than the Lord Himself. That's idolatry. So in one form or another, we've all been part of that. Hatred, you know, the Lord tells us that there's all sorts of levels of that, but if you count degrees, anger, hatred, being really angry with somebody. This is not talking about something you're over with now. Oh, I don't have any hatred in my heart at this moment. Oh, yeah, but did you? Yeah, I had some times, some people hurt me so bad that I was just filled with anger and wished I could do something about it, you know. So, you know, all you have to do is do it once, as far as the law is concerned. And then variance, that's an interesting word. And in looking it up, it's being ungrounded, being unsteady, all the way to being two-faced. You're not really somebody who believes enough in something to stand on it. You'll change with the wind. And I was there. You know, my faith grew, but I was there about many things. And then emulations. Part of that is to emulate is to copy. To want to be like, in a sense. But in the sense that it's being used is that you really are competitive. You want to exceed others. You want to win. You want to be better than others. So, and you're pretending. Because, of course, you're not as good as you would like to be. Wrath is not much different than hatred. It's just that you really want to take an action on it. Strife is really something that's hit me more and more lately as I see members of my own family and how filled with strife their lives are. Just be around them in the mornings when they're getting together, and or just hear about the different problems in their lives. And it's like you want to say, please just give that up and come to the Lord. It'll change so much. I mean, it's not that we don't suffer and we don't have problems, but we don't have that constant strife in our lives that comes from not believing. And, of course, envyings, just, you know, somebody has something that you don't. Revelings is partying, but it's self-indulgence. It's people that want luxuries for themselves, you know, which is kind of unkind when we live in a world full of people that don't have enough. But those are the only ones I wanted to kind of concentrate on. Basically, we're talking about our human efforts, even with the best of intentions, break the law because they don't have love with them. They have a selfishness in them. So then what do we do? Let's go to chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Yes. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I don't know how people can do it that are really a lot more advanced than I am, but for me it means talking to God, thinking about the Lord, being aware of His presence. When I'm doing that, I'm doing just fine. And when I turn away from Him and I start doing my own thing, then I'm back in the flesh, and I'm very likely to be doing things that are a lot more selfish, less nice, and so on. That's what it means to me, is walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You cannot be in the Spirit and be sinning, but you can very quickly turn from the Spirit and start sinning. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So if you try to do them, that's your flesh doing them. That's back to you being in charge and you trying to do them, and it says you can't. But if ye led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit can, we can't. That's pretty much what it's telling us, clear as can be right there. So, let's go to we'll start at verse 22. But, again, if we think with God, if we talk to God, if we're aware about the Lord, how about if we listen to God? Mm-hmm. How do we do that? Right here, right? He tells us everything we need to know right here. And as we do, we're in the Spirit. And that would take us Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when I first read this, you know what my impulse was to do? I mean, it seems like this makes us good with God, right? And these things right here. So we try to do them. And if we try to do them, we're in the flesh, yep, trying to be better than we are, trying to be more loving than we are, more patient than we are, and so forth. It's not the fruit of us. It's the fruit of the Spirit that is in us. We are witnesses. The more we walk in the Spirit, the more the Lord will work on us and change us, and we'll get to see it over time. We'll see that we are becoming more patient, we are becoming more loving, and so forth. So let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And the one thing, as I read this again, and of course we've been in Galatians a lot with Frank, is the Lord goes to so much trouble to prove these things to us, you know, over and over again from every angle possible to prove these things to us. So starting in chapter 4, Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" So I'd just like to put that in other words. What does Abraham say that he can do by his own willpower? By his own will and power. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, if he was good enough to be just by what he did, he hath whereof to glory. Right? If any of you could behave perfectly enough to be justified by how you behave, you could brag. That's what that's saying. You have whereof to glory. He says, but not before God. And why not? Because God knows our heart. And even if we can discipline ourselves pretty good on the outside and look pretty good to other people to where they may say, whoa, that's a pretty good guy or gal. God knows our heart, you know, so we don't have anything to glory before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Our flesh always wants credit, praise, recognition from men. And that's what we get mixed up in from God's Word, is we start turning around and we want men to recognize us. Why do those people that try and save people and ask them to raise their hands? The ones that believe. I mean, why do you have to raise your hand, Angela? If you believe, you believe, right? God knows, you know. Why would you have to raise your hand? To please me. Ah, I got one. Our flesh wants to deserve it. We want to deserve it. That's what we want. So when you start getting those feelings, remember they're not spiritual. They're not coming from the Lord. It's your flesh. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that's that whole story of the Pharisee and the publican, right? The Pharisee wanted to go up and say, hey, Lord, look, be proud of me. Look how well I'm behaving. While the publican went up and said, Lord, I'm terrible. Have mercy on me. You know, so it's two different things. We don't really want to. In fact, I just finished talking to somebody this weekend that in the one breath talks about how she knows she's no good, she's at the bottom and all that, and in the next breath is judging other people severely. How can you be no good and judge somebody else? What's lower than no good? That's the bottom. So if you really thought that, you wouldn't be turning around and, oh, you might judge them as no good as you. But if you're looking down on them, you're putting yourself up. You can't do both at the same thing at the same time, you know. If you like this verse right here, think that you should get the reward not because of grace but because of your work, then you're hell bound. Let's go to verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But you have to understand, this is a no pride situation. That's what makes it so hard for people. See, people want, they can be convinced that maybe they should believe in a religion, they might go for that, but they want to be somewhere high up in that ladder. They want to be saying, well, I'm worthier than other people. They don't want to come in as beggars. And that's who we are. We come in as beggars. So it eliminates the pride. Let's go to verses 6-8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And of course, we know that when he says impute, it means count. You know, when he says, blessed is the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, that was Abraham. He imputed. He says, you're righteous because of what you believe. And he says the same thing to us. We don't believe in the exact same thing he believed in, although it's the same thing that it's God. We believe in God's word, but God's word today is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, and that's what we believe in. So we have righteousness without works. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and our iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And I'd like to kind of, I think it's really interesting. Sometimes that all sounds like he's saying the same thing. He's counting us righteous, and he's forgiving our sins or covering them, and he's not imputing sin to us. And that particular verse answers a question that many religions raise out of Romans 3:25. Let's go back to that. I mean, I've heard this used. If you say to them, well, God has forgiven me, they say, oh, that's just for your past sins. But now you got to do some things for what you're going to end up with any sins you commit today. That's often said. So here's the verse. Verse 325, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. In other words, a payment, or he took our punishment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So if all you knew was that right there, then you could say that. You could say, wow, well, okay, I better start behaving real well, like I tried to do when I got that baptism in Mexico, and then I went to school and I told a lie and I cheated and I lusted, you know, so didn't work. But that's what I wanted. I was trying to be real good because my sins that are past were forgiven, you know, so I didn't want to come up with any new ones. But here's what happens to the new ones. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 8, because we are really blessed. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He doesn't have to forgive us our present sins because he doesn't count them. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty wild, isn't it? So, and of course, they're not counted because of our belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, again, didn't Abraham have to be circumcised after he was granted righteousness or justified by faith? Didn't he have to be circumcised? And that's because that's another thing that comes up today. People say, okay, Lawrence, you're forgiven and all, and okay, maybe your sins aren't going to be imputed to you, but that's only if you get baptized in water. That's today's circumcised from back then, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Of course, everything is comparing between the Jews and the Gentiles of that time. He uses that to explain what he's saying. For we say that faith was reckoned or counted or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. His faith. He says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in uncircumcision or in uncircumcision? When God had given him the covenant of the circumcision, or before God gave him the covenant of the circumcision? And the answer is before, right? That's when he was counted righteous. That's when he was saved. He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And you could just today put, on all them that believe, though they be not baptized by some pastor in a church. And he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Right? That he might be the father of all them that believe. How's the children going to be like the stars if he doesn't get more than the Jews? So, all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So, again, can you start to see how much trouble God goes to make sure that we understand that our salvation is secure? Because it does not and never did depend on what we do. And we need that because the whole world's been telling us since we were born almost that it depends on what we do. So that's what's in us. That's what we resort back to every time we feel guilty again or we come up short or whatever it is. Our normal instinct tendency is to, oh my gosh, oh my God, forgive me, when he's already forgiven us and he doesn't even count the sins that we do today. So, only thing that counts is our belief in his word and in what he did and not in what we do. Wow, we're through early today. That's it.